It is lesson number 15, and the new birth. Anybody look it up in the dictionary? Yes. Huh? Anybody look it up in the dictionary? No? All right.
I haven't.
You haven't yet, huh? Okay. Don't look it up in Mary Baker Eddy, like I said. Don't look it up in Unitarian Universalism or a Mormon doctrine or anything like that. It won't work. All right. The word used in John 3 and 3 and 1 Peter 1 and 3 and 1 Peter 1:23 makes the reader aware that the new birth is not in any way connected to the first natural birth. And I think we studied this a little bit last week. Did we touch this one?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And number 3, the new birth. Is the new birth necessary to see heaven? John 3 and verse 3. Is it necessary to see heaven? Go back some terms to John 3 and 3. Norm, are you over there? Anybody?
Yeah.
Oh, you and that? Okay, Norm.
Yeah, Jesus said it was. So I think his word.
Yeah.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
All right. Now, we covered last week, if you weren't here, I've got the class. I went from Greek and I covered John 3, 1 through 15 or 16, 17 there. And we covered that because there's so much customs and material there, figures of speech and things, that you really, I needed to cover that area. And it's fantastic when you look at it from the original language. John, the third chapter. I mean, everybody has heard, and every preacher has preached in John, the third chapter. But until you get really down into the original languages, you miss so much. I mean, you just go over it, and you don't see what's really there. Yes, the new birth is necessary to understand and see even the things of God. Natural man doesn't understand the things of God, does he? Not capable of it. Number 4, what condition makes a new birth necessary? John 3 and verse 6. And Romans 8, 7 and 8, Ephesians 2 and 1. Now we need to turn to these. John 3 and verse 6, we covered last week, but Norm, you're still there. Could you read that one for me?
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
All right. We know that that which is born of flesh is flesh. Every one of you here have been born once. I can guarantee you that because you're here. All right, this is not a figment of somebody's imagination. You're really here, unless you're in some weird cult or something like Christian Science or something elsewhere that you're really not here. It's only a figment of your imagination. But you're here because you've been born. You have a mother, you have a father, and you're in the world. You've been born. We know that. But that birth only gives you death. That's all. That birth only gives you death. You're born to die. You're born in this world, and you begin the process of dying. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, He said, dying you shall die. You eat of that tree, and dying you shall die. You'll begin the process of dying, and I don't care if you live 900 years, Adam, you're going to die. In the end, you're just as dead as if you only lived 30 years, or 50 years, or whatever. Dead is dead. And that's what Adam gave us. That's what he gave to us, is death. The second Adam, now the Bible says, was the God of glory from heaven. He came, he was born into this world, and God absolutely emptied himself out of all glory that he had before. He emptied himself of all glory. This is the God of heaven that created everything, the sovereign ruler of the universe. That came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And it said he gifted himself of all that power. What would you have done, Fernando, when they slapped you with that rod when they were beating Jesus? You didn't get back, would you?
Oh, yeah.
That was the God of the universe that was there that took all these beatings. When they took him out and beat him with a cat of nine tails and just tore his flesh all to pieces. When they mocked him and hit him over the head with a rod and beat those thorns into his head, and said, answer me, who hit you? Self-control. Oh, you think God has self-control?
He could have said a dead man hit me.
Yeah. He could have... God, every person that was around him abusing him at that time, and all the high priests and everything, every electronic pulse in their heart, God pulsed. He could have stopped every one of them at one time and just say, dead. But that wasn't why he came. He emptied himself of that power to do that. That's love that does that. Absolute love that does it. How long ago was this plan made? We studied this in the past. When was this plan made? Before he laid the blueprints of this world. What did he do back then? What did he do? He whispered every one of your names in love. He whispered all of your names in love. He said, here's this. Here's for now. Here's Joel and Irene. Here's all of these different ones. He wrote your names down in the last book of life. How many of you ever been to a funeral? What do they do at a funeral usually?
It's only Christian funerals.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you why. Brother Farrar told me a story one time, or Brother Hubbard one the other. They said there was a man back in Arkansas that was a bad man. The guy was a gambler. He abused his wife. He abused his children. He just was horrible. And there was a guy there in town that went to the funerals. He was really a really nice person. And he went to the funeral, and he never had anything bad to say about anybody. And everybody said, I wonder what this man's going to say at this guy's funeral. What in the world good can he say about this old fellow, old George? You know, he was a scoundrel. And everybody was waiting and listening at the funeral. What this guy's going to say about this man that was so bad? A eulogy, you know. They used to say good. It comes from you and logos. It means to say good about somebody. And this guy was getting up and doing his eulogy for this man. And he said, what in the world good is he going to say about him? He said, well, George was a good whistler. He could turn around and just whistle tunes like Beethoven or whatever. He was really a great whistler. He was a great whistler. That's all he could say good about the man. And at a funeral, you usually say something good about him. You know, then God did a eulogy. God spoke a eulogy of us in eternity past before he ever created anything. He eulogized us when he said, Ken Blinn, his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christy Knight is here. By every one of our names, God eulogizes us. He eulogizes us before we ever were created. Before he ever created an angel, before he ever did anything, because of his foreknowledge. And your names were spoken before you ever became. And your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life because God loved you. That's something. That ought to give us all goosebumps and chills and things to just think about the love of God, that he loved us before he ever created us. That he knew us in time, that he knew us in space and time, that God would speak our name in eternity past and write it down in his own hand in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that something? In time and space, you've got to be born again to be saved. You've got to repent of your sins, you've got to call upon the name of the Lord, and God provides the sacrifice for us. He provides that sacrifice. What condition makes a new birth necessary? John 3:6, Romans 8:7-8. Romans 8:7-8. You got that one, Brother Kim?
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor is it.
All right, hold on there. Don't go any further. For the carnal mind is enmity. And the word enmity in Greek means active hatred. The carnal mind is active hatred between you and God. It means that when you're born into this world, you're a God hater. You learn to lie because that's your nature. I remember one time there's a story of this turtle and this rattlesnake. And this turtle, there was a great flood coming and the water was coming down, and this rattlesnake was there, and they were talking, and they said, "Turtle," he said, "let me get on your back and ride across this river, because the island's going to go underwater pretty soon, and I need to be over there to land." And the turtle told the rattlesnake, "No, I don't trust you." He said, "I promise." He said, "You'll bite me. And you'll kill me because you're a poisonous snake." He said, I don't want to get near you. He said, "Stay over there. Don't come near me." "Oh," he said, "please, turtle," he said, "take me over there on your back. Take me over to land so that I can live. We can both live." He said, "You can swim over there, but I can't do it." And he said, "It's not just when this island floods," he says, "you can just go over there and everything's going to be all right." But he said, "I'll die." He said, "My life is in your hands." And he just begged and he promised this turtle. And he said, "Okay." And he rode that turtle's back over there to that land. And when he got off the turtle, he reached around and bit him right in the face, right on the neck. And as the turtle was dying, he looked at him and he says, "You promised me." He says, "Yes, but I'm a slave. It's my nature." Yeah. He said, "I'm a snake." You know what? Every one of us are snakes when we're born in this world. We're that venomous, death-dealing people. Without Christ in our lives, just look out there in the world today. Active hatred between God and us. Just think about it. Look out in the world today and look at all the evil. You think we're in the end times? If nothing else, if the nation of Israel didn't exist from the wickedness that we see in the world today, my wife will turn the television on. We've got a little television in the dining room, and she turns it on, and I says, "We don't want to watch that." "I don't want to see that stuff." She says, "Let's listen to the news." And I says, "I don't want to hear it." She's interested in those things, but it makes me mad every time I hear it. It disgusts me. I'm disgusted. I don't want to know what's going on out there. If I figure if it's real important, I'll hear it from somebody. Otherwise, I don't have to go through all the trash to get to it. Terrible what's going on in the world today. Somebody's killing somebody. Somebody's murdering somebody. Somebody is brutalizing somebody all the time. It's everywhere. It's from the street to the courthouse. All the way. And every place in between. Active hatred between God. Active hatred between God. Go on, brother.
Because of carnality, mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
All right, hold on right there. It is not subject to the law of God. We make excuses for our sins, don't we? In our lives. We make excuses for what we like to do sinfully.
No. Oh, it's all right. Everything's okay. It's all right.
We make excuses for these things. The carnal mind. Read that again, brother, just a little bit.
The
part you just read.
For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
All right. The carnal mind is not subject to God. Now, when God saves us, what does He say? We're studying this. What does God say when He saves you? What? What part of you is born again?
Spirit.
All right. God saves your spirit. Your spirit is born again, and Spirit God lives in you. Okay? That's what it says in the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God, actually Spirit God, brooded over and worried over the chaos of the creation that had been destroyed by Satan. He brooded over it. He worried. He grieved over it. And the Holy Spirit of God grieves with you when you are being called to salvation. You know that? The Spirit of God. I mean, you see people sometimes, they go forward, they're saved in their house, they're saved. When my wife came to know the Lord, she was horribly beaten by her mother. An absolute maniac. And she was just so destroyed. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know where to go to. She was grown. She was working and everything. And her mother was such a horrible person that she blamed all of her sins on Marilyn. And Marilyn did them, not her. She was nuts. Well, she beat her almost to death. And she went to work. And she was all black and blue all over. And her boss said, "What's wrong?" And I helped her. She was so afraid. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know what to do. But she called upon the Lord, and God gave a peace in her mind and her heart, and says, "Everything's going to be all right." Took a long time to answer that prayer. But everything was all right. Later, in a year, they had to go through a lot of abuse. But God did answer that prayer. You all right now? I'm all right. We can get that peace from God. And then the transformation in our lives, that's what this new birth is talking about. Our spirit is born again. Then what does God work with after your spirit is born again? Now that's the part of you that can never sin. Okay? And man is made up, he's triune just like God is triune. Your spirit and what?
Body
and mind and soul. All right. Now what does God work with after your spirit is saved and can never sin again? Does that make you feel good? Because you're guaranteed to be in the presence of God. Because that spirit in you can never sin. You can make that spirit miserable sometimes within what you do. This carnal mindedness. What does God work on then after that? Your mind. Transforming your mind. He transformed your mind until He brings a mind in. This is what you're supposed to do after you're saved. Transform your mind. How do you transform your mind? By doing exactly what we're doing right now. Now, after your mind is being transformed, and it never, I mean, we work on this all of our lives, by the way. We work on the transformation of our lives, all of our lives. Because the devil is never still, is he? Read the book of Job. Y'all read that once a year. He is never still. He'll work on you. But God then makes provision for the renewing of your mind. And daily you're supposed to renew your mind. You're supposed to give your old habits. Your old ways to God. Usually you do it one at a time, don't you? One at a time.
A man came to me the other day and I was praying with him. I spent about 2 hours one evening. I went out and my wife said, "Where in the world are you? Where you been?" I said, "I've been preaching." "What do you know? I thought you got lost and ran off someplace." I think I might have been there 3 or 4 hours. I don't know. But we were praying together. He was praying for my health and I was praying for his spirit and for his mind. He said he had a lot of problems. He'd been into some bad stuff before he was saved, and it still bothered him and still followed him, but he was giving it over to the Lord. And I was praying with him, and we were talking about it, how to give, you know, gambling and pornography and all of this stuff, you know, this was bothering him. What do you do about it? You give it to God, one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Giving those things to God. Just let Him have it. Take that. It'll pop up. Now let me tell you some really, really an astounding revelation here now. We got the mind under subjection to God after the Spirit's been born again, because the Spirit's God, Spirit's in you with Him. Now we're working on the mind. What about the body? What God's going to do to the body right now? Mm-hmm. Not
the
cotton picking thing. The body is condemned. That's right, it's condemned right now. There is no provision for it. It's going to die. You may live 120 years. You may live 70 years or 50 years, whatever it is, whatever. You might live 900 years like 969 years like Methuselah, but he was just as dead after 969 years as you will be when you breathe your last. There is no provision in this life for the flesh, and there hasn't been all the way down. We have two examples of the rapture, Enoch and Elijah in the Bible. And that's going to take place sometime or another, but we may or may not be in that rapture. But if we make it in the rapture, then there's provision. But if we don't, there isn't. And that's just one of the things. This body drags us along. Or we drag it along.
Or it drags us down. So to speak. All right. The new birth. Number 15.
We're going to finish the last verse?
Yes.
Okay. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
That's right. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you renew your mind, you can drag that flesh along. And you can drag it to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in classes. You can drag it to work with you and be a good witness, can't you, Brother Bill? You can, as you talk to people in your life, you can drag that old body along. And you can go out there in the hot sun, Brother Joe, out on those old railroads. You know, that's a hot place to work. Out in that iron, all that hot. That iron gets hot out there, especially when you're welding and beating around on it. And you can witness to the people that you're working with. You may get to work in the last two offices, and you can witness to the people that you're working with. You can do it. Wherever you are, whether it's out in the hot blazing sun or in an office or in a hospital. You know, that's a real, I'm talking about ministry. All of you that work in hospitals and doctor's offices and things like that, you have got a real ministry that you can reach people. You don't even have to even say anything. It's just by your actions sometimes. Just by your actions. You don't have to, you may not have to witness to anybody verbally and tell them about Jesus, but they can see your life. I got a good friend that came to my house and been witnessing to him for 5, 6, 7 years. I don't know how long, just salt and pepper. And then he came to my house and spent some time with me. And he told me he's not a religious man. But we pray before we eat. He said, "You know something?" He said, "I like what you do. I like the way you live. I like the way you treat your wife and your daughter and your children." And he said, "I really like the way you pray." He said, "I don't like that. I don't like the way you pray." Don Levy sometimes teases me. He says, "We pray," and he says, "pray just like an Indian." Because that's, because I are one.
I had one of my close friends tell me one time, "You pray too much." I pray all the time I'm working, whatever I do. If I'm working on a mechanical problem, I said, "Lord, help me fix this thing here. I need, you know, this is hard. Every little thing." And God is there with you. He's right there with you. You bring Him into your life. He comes into your spirit. He comes into your mind through His Word, and then you can pick Him into, you can make Him follow this flesh along as you walk around in the world. All right, number five. Or no, go to Ephesians 2 and 1 first. Ephesians 2 and 1. Let's go to that one. Who's God at the book of Ephesians? Brother Bill.
"And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin."
All right. "And you He made alive that were in your trespasses and sins." Now the book of Ephesians, by the way, that's not really the book of Ephesians in all reality. The book of Ephesians is a circular letter to all the churches, and it got the name of Ephesians. If you'll look over there in the side column of your Bible, at the very first of that, you'll see that the word "in Ephesus" was not in the original language. This book was sent out to all the churches. Later on, it was copied at Ephesus a lot and sent out, and they called it the letter from Ephesus, and then it became known later on, many years later, as the Ephesian letter. It is a circular, what we call a general epistle to all the churches. And by the way, Paul uses some of the highest language in the world in this book. Some of the most holy, deep things of God are found in the book of Ephesus, or in the Ephesian letter. We talked a while ago about the God's eulogy when He spoke our names in eternity past. You know, most of the time you say something good at somebody when they die at your funeral. But God spoke in eternity past. He spoke and whispered our names and wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can see that in the book of Ephesians. You can see God talking about it in that letter. You can see and you can hear that whisper. You can see eternity in the book of Ephesians. God can transport you back into that time. And you can see how long the precious plan of salvation was from that book. "We that were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we went according to the course of this world, of this age." Bill, read that just a little bit further there. You still like it? Did you go someplace
else?
All right, Lord, you're ready. Ephesians 2 and 1. Let's just get the rest of it there. He's always ready for the next page.
"In which you once walked according to the course of this world."
All right, now, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." The word "world" there, it means age that we live in. In every age that we live in, you know that Socrates said that children were out of control in this day and that they were just going astray. And the family was just going to pieces. Now, thousands of years ago. I wonder what he'd say if he saw what happened, what's going on right here in America today. The family is history, by the way. "According to the course of this world, we need to do everything we can to hold our families together and point our children to Christ. In a world like this, something this bad. Is it possible for a man to understand fully the mystery of the new birth? John 3:8. Of course not. The only thing we do, I tell you what, you ought to read the book of Job. After you become a Christian, you ought to read that book. And then the next book you ought to read the book of Ephesians. And then spend the rest of your life trying to understand.
I mean that. Read the book of Job and know what you're going to face in this world. Just how did God protect Job? He had hedges around him. But sometimes God removes the hedges. Why does God remove the hedges in your life? Why does God remove the hedges where old devil can get in there and do something to you?
To strengthen us?
What?
To strengthen us?
To strengthen us. To polish us. Some of us are really polished. And some of us are yet to get polished. But you don't get polished without something rough rubbing against you. You're not born spick and span and right on the direct path in your life. Are you? You have to go through bumps and storms and things. I constantly remember what my doctor tells me. I go in there for something and I told him, well, I've got cancer and we need to go do this thing here. And he said, well, you've got this problem right now. Let's get you through this storm before we go out there and start another problem. Let's fix this one here before we go make something else bad, because he said, you may not make it through this over here if you don't get this fixed first. He said, let's fix this before they go damaging you and doing something else to you. Storm. Life is our lives is an absolute one storm after the other. Some people, I don't know how they do it, but they go through life and they don't have a lot of problems. I don't know too many people like that, but I've heard about it. Everything just seems to be laid out there and just smooth sailing all the way through life. And then other people, they're running into storms and rocks and reefs all along the way. The book of Jude talked about hidden reefs. Hidden reefs. Back when they're sailing back at that time in a Mediterranean Sea, there's places out there that there's outcropping of rocks. And if you look at the ocean floor, here's the surface of the water right here, okay? But the ocean floor goes like this all over the place. It may be like that and come up there almost. And there's all kinds of jagged little mountains on the water. And as we're sailing through life, you've got to have a lookout up there on the front of that boat all the time.
Some people don't sail as fast.
Yeah. You've got to have a lookout. Some of us sail real fast, and we really need two lookouts. But we need to know where they are, Mary.
You have a little boat in a big ocean?
Yes. There was great. There was a great Greek writer up one time. I wrote it down in English. He said, "Oh God, how great is thy ocean, and small is my boat." That goes back about 3,000 years. Oh God, how great is thy ocean, and so small as my boat. Boy, you get out there in the ocean. I took Marilyn over to the ocean here this last summer. And she'd never been out of the ocean before at all, and we've got a 23-foot boat. And we lusted in there, and we got out there in the ocean. She said, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to fish right here. We hadn't got out of the dock yet. Right here. I went out there and I edged out there and there's salmon running all over out there. And I want to go out in the salmon run. And she said, no. Go out here. And I tied up to the buoy out there, and boy, she's fishing up star. Not catching anything, but we're fishing. The fish are out there. But out there is a great big ocean. Finally, after a lot of coaxing, I got her out there and I got the line out. She is really an intent fisherman. So I started the engine up and I started aiming that thing out to open waters. She didn't have any bait on the thing. But she had a fishing pole in her hand. So I aimed her out there. And it was so, and this took so long to do this, then the wind started blowing. And I got out there and then I turned into the storm. And the water was blowing everywhere and coming over the boat and everything like this. And well, we had to go in. But she was out there fishing. She didn't know where we were. Out in the ocean. In that great big ocean. But I was trying to steer away from these reefs.
There's reefs all over out there. You get one of these reefs and you're a dead duck out there in the ocean. There may not be anybody out there to help you. We were sitting out there and I saw something jumping out of the water. I said, you know something, there's whales jumping out of the water out there. And they're jumping out of the water. I mean, this one whale was jumping completely out of the water and splashing. And by that time I had her out there, this was about the 20th time I took her out, and she was fishing and catching fish that day. And I saw this whale jumping out of the water, trying to get it on video. That whale jumped on Mr. Tibbs' boat and killed him. I didn't get near that. I don't go near those jumping whales, but I like to watch them from a distance. We went into the restaurant, we could see that whale jumping out of the water out there a mile away. The last day that Mr. Tibbs died. That was the day that whale jumped on top of his boat for whatever reason in the world it happened. A freak accident. That was his reef. That was his hidden reef. Now, he steered clear of the hidden reef, but one of them jumped out of the water and got him. Things like that happen to us, like they creep up on us, things that we don't ever expect to happen. And it happens. And then it says here, is it possible for a person to bring about his own new birth by personal effort? John 1:13 and 6:44 and verse 45. And Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Somebody turn into the book of Jeremiah and 13 and verse 23. I'm going to try to rush on through this thing. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Does anyone have that? Brother Ken, you have that?
Jeremiah?
13. All right. Anybody? Bill. Bill.
13
Bill.
And 23?
Yes.
Can Jeremiah 13 and 23. Can the Ethiopian change the skin of the leopard and spot, then may we also be good who are accustomed to doing it.
All right. Now, Jeremiah is lamenting over Israel, basically, and over their spiritual deadness. And he said, can an Ethiopian change his color? Well, Michael Jackson tried, didn't he? Can a black man become white, is what it said. No. You're still there. I mean, you're still black no matter what you can do. You can't change your color. You can't be something that you aren't. Your color is in your blood. You can bleach yourself out, you can do everything else, but any child you have is still going to be black. And if you're white, you can't get out of being white because you were born that. If you're an Indian, you're going to be an Indian. It's in your blood. You can't change that. It's there. Wherever you're born in this world, you're in that caste. Okay? That's where you are. Genetically, that's what structure you're in. You can't do it. All right, God is making here, I mean, this is before we understood medicine. Man didn't understand medicine back in Jeremiah's day, but he was stating a very basic fact. Have you ever seen black people like to make their hair straight? People with straight hair like to make their hair curly. Somebody with blonde hair wants to make their hair black, and somebody with black hair likes to make their hair blonde. We aren't very happy campers, are we? Well, one thing about it, if you've got black hair, if you hang around long enough, it's going to turn white. We are not happy in the state that God creates us, and we're constantly trying to change it. But I guarantee you, we're going to be exactly the way God created us. What genetic structure we're in, that's where we are. We can try to change it. Can the Ethiopian change his color? No. Can the leopard get rid of his spots? I think a leopard just probably would absolutely dislike being a leopard. He's an animal, you know, where he doesn't think like people. We constantly try to change us. We try to make us look different than what we are. We're not happy the way we are. I told a lot of people a lot of times in the past, just let God be in control. Just be like you are. John 1:13. John 1 and verse 13. What does that say, Brother Norman?
Oh, I'm sorry, Jim. I'm just going to make a comment
there. Oh, yeah.
Bringing forth your own new birth. I just stated that you can no more bring about your new birth than you can bring about your old birth.
That's right. You didn't have anything to do with your being born into this world. You couldn't change your color. You were born, whatever you were born, you didn't have anything to do with that. And you can't do anything about your new birth. Jeremiah says that's the way people are. You can't. We are evil from the very essence of you. You are Adamic. Okay? Now, John 1 and verse 14, or 13. John 1, 13. Who's got that? Alma, you got that?
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
All right. Now, people that have been born again are not born out of their own personal efforts, nor out of their own personal will. In Ephesians, the first chapter, it talks about the philematos of God. Philematos comes from the Greek word phila. And that is a very fantastic word, philematos. It means the spiritual activating force. It means a lot more than will. Now, when you're born into this world, we are born to go away from God. It says that we have active hatred toward God, and we go that way, don't we? What turns a man around? It's definitely nothing in the flesh. What turns a man around? God in eternity past chose us to salvation by a certain pathway. And Jesus had to die for us. And the Holy Spirit does His job. He convicts every man on the face of this earth of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Everybody. Whether he's an African out there in darkest Africa or down there in the middle of the jungles of the Amazon, they all know about God. Everybody's got moral structure. They know stealing is wrong. They know stealing somebody's wife is wrong. They know adultery is wrong. All these basic things they know is wrong. And that comes, God is dealing with all of them through His Holy Spirit. As I said in the times past, the Holy Spirit is not confined to churches. If a parrot could preach the Word of God, if a frog could croak it, and they do, by the way, nature itself declares the glory of God. Every tree that grows says, I have a maker. I have a creator. Every rock out there in the field, somebody made me. Every blade of grass says, I have a creator. All of these things, nature tells mankind that it was created. It didn't happen. An evolutionist really has to brainwash himself. The Old Testament says a fool says in his heart, no God, no God, no God. That's what it says in perfect tense in Hebrew. No God, no God, because you have to keep on telling yourself there's no God. The atheist, the one who no gods, that's what it literally means, atheist, all on the front, and theist, one who no gods, he has to tell himself over and over again, every bit of nature, everything, it's just something happened. That's not what, it didn't happen. Every blade of grass, every flower, every tree has a creator. God created those things, and those things speak of the glory of God. All right. Those things speak of the glory of God. John 6 and verse 44. John 6, chapter and verse 44, brothers.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will rise him up at the last day.
All right, there's two great truths. It says here that no one can come to the Father except, what did he say? The Father draw him. How's the Father draw him? Through the Spirit. All right. Now, the Father never did anything that the Spirit didn't do, and the Father never did anything the Son did. God is in unison. On the cross of Calvary, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit takes in death. They experience death and separation for you. I can't explain all about that. You're going to be learning that forever, okay? I mean, I'm just introducing you to the thought. You just get the idea there, all right? go on a little bit further. God made it possible for men to be born again. 1 Peter 1 and 3, Titus 3 and 5. Actually, Titus 3, 4 and 5. Okay, 1 Peter 1 and 3, who's got that? Mary.
All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by His boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead.
That is a beautiful verse. It says, because of God's superabundant mercy, His unmeasurable mercy, that He gave us a way to Himself, we that are lost out there. How many of you ever watch sheep? Sheep can get lost real easy, and God makes, you know, He talks about mankind as sheep. And I think I've got this come up on a lesson here in 2 Peter, but don't act like a hog and a dog, but a sheep. Hogs and dogs, Peter says, their nature is bad. A dog will go out and eat a whole bunch and then vomit it up and eat it again. A hog you can take out and polish it up and shine it up and clean it up, and you turn it loose and what's it going to do? It's going to jump in the mud hole. A sheep is different. You have to kind of grab them by the back of the neck every now and then, drag them around a little bit. We've got sheep across the street from us out there on the farm, and they're out there running around. And these sheep, somehow or another, how they do it, they get through the fence and get out there on the road. And I'm always worried they're going to get run over out on the road because they don't know how to get back in. They can figure out how to get out of the fence, but they can't figure out how to get back. That's what God does to us. We are born into this world, and we have gone astray. All like sheep have gone astray. But God grabs us by the neck and pulls us back in and say, hey, come home. Come home. I'm waiting for you. Come home. You can live here in heaven with us. Just come on home. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Going a little bit further. Titus 3, 4, and 5. Titus 3, 4, and 5. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to Titus, and he's telling preachers and ministers of God and servants of God how to behave in the house of God. All right? What's he say there?
For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
All right. The washing and regeneration. What is that washing and regeneration? Where does that take place? In your gourd, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That head up here, in your mind. He washes and regenerates your mind. Because it's what? Before. So read the first verse 4 again. We were disobedient. You know what the word disobedient means? Unpersuaded. Unpersuaded. We were one time unpersuaded. You remember when you were unpersuaded, when you were going the way of the world? Unpersuaded to change, you would not hear. You wouldn't hear. You didn't want to hear the things of God. You didn't want to hear the things of God. You turned your ears off. Go on, just a little bit further.
Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another.
Living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. When you're born again, I'll never forget when I was saved, and not too long after I was saved, I had a terrible uncle. I told you about this guy. He was a horrible man. He beat on me all of my life, and I just hated him.
But the Holy Spirit of God made me want to see this man saved. And I didn't want him to be saved because he deserved to go to hell. Okay, I didn't want to talk to this man. But the Holy Spirit of God said, Jim, get over there. In my heart, somehow, I just had to go talk to this man. He was up in the hospital. I went up there and talked to him. And I told Bill, I said, Bill, you are going to hell. You are the most worst. You're the worst man I ever saw in my life. You have killed people, and you know that. You murdered people. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a drunk. You're horrible. And you belong in hell. But God's Son died for you, if you believe. And he started bawling. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I wasn't like Jonah went to Nineveh. You dirty rats, God's going to destroy every last one of you. You're going to all die. He's going to kill all of you. And I went in there with that kind of hate in my heart, and that man was begging me to lead him to the Lord. And he did. He was saved. And I thought he's going to suffer in hell for all the bad things he did. Well, he isn't. He got by and was trying to pull my ears off and my hair out of my head and beating on me with an axe handle and everything else. And God saved his soul. And I wanted to go talk to him. And I didn't like him. Has God ever done that to you? He changes you. You hate one another. That's what we do. We hate one another. He changes you. Let's go on a little bit further now. Although Nicodemus could not fully understand the new birth, Jesus pointed out the way he could partake of its blessings. And what was that way? First of all, he should have known the way because he was teaching people how to be born again. He was the one that he was a master teacher of Israel, and he was a proselyter. And what did Jesus tell him? Nicodemus, you need to do exactly what you've been teaching all these Gentiles to do. You need to be born again. You've been teaching this all your life. Now he said, do it. It's your turn. Why, they were baptizing these proselytes into the Jewish faith. And here was John the Baptist out there preaching in the wilderness. Preaching what? Baptism, immersion, and repentance. And every Pharisee that came to him, every Jew, everybody that was ever saved, he baptized them, and they had to say, I'm dirty. That Judaism wasn't enough. I'm still dirty, and I have to be born again. I have to repent of my sins to come to God. All right. Number 9. By what means is the new birth accomplished? 1 Corinthians 4:15. You'll find out the new birth is accomplished by preaching the Word of God. How are people saved? By hearing the Word of God. We talked about in Romans 1st chapter that they can see that there is a Creator. A long time ago, I got beat up in churches really bad. Some of you have too. You've been beat up in church pretty bad. No excuse not to go to church. Go find one that doesn't beat you up. All right. I went to Nevada. I moved up there to Nevada, and I said, I'm going to be a missionary among Indians. Well, it come to me in short order, and of course I'm Indian, that I couldn't preach the Bible to them because they didn't trust white people at all. They'd have too much bad. They'd run when you pull the Bible out. So I said, well, I prayed to God, and I said, how in the world am I going to reach these people? I was reaching and writing people and talking to people all over the Midwest and everything, and a lot of Indian people. And I said, I tell you what, as I studied our culture and what had been handed down to me, I said, you know something? Our culture shows everything that the Bible teaches. Every little custom among the people showed the glory of God and the plan of salvation. So I started writing stories about the Indian way of life. And I started talking to them, lecturing in schools and lecturing in colleges or wherever they let me teach. I could teach all kinds about Indian culture. Couldn't preach the Bible at all, but I could teach the Indian culture. If you haven't got that book, it's called Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of American Indian. I've got that. You get one of them from Lord Bar and buy one, whatever.
But I learned to be able to, I learned to write about Indian culture and bring in the truths from God's Word. I tell them there was a church man. Or I tell them there was a fire carrier among the people. The fire carrier could not have shed innocent blood at all. He could not have ever killed anybody. He was the one that was privileged to carry the coals of fire from one village site to the next. And I took that from the Old Testament and I brought in the Bible from it. And the pipe ceremony, where they would pray before they did anything, they would seal it with their words spoken after they drew in the smoke from the pipe, and God would see their words and run out. It was a seal of the contract. It was prayer. It was like the Lord's Supper. So I brought that out. And everyone. And you know what? People's lives were changed. They were changed. Because I got enough, I laced enough of the Word of God in those things that people's lives were changed. I gave some of them a foundation to live on, to go back to. It happens. You can lace it in. 1 Peter 1 and 3, we covered that one. Born again from above. James 1:18. How far are we out there in the back? And what are we doing? Still talking. All right. Got a few more minutes here. James 1:18. Somebody turn to James 1:18. James 1:18.
In His goodness, He chose to make us His own children by giving us His true word, and we out of all creation became His first possession.
Boy, something else. And when did He choose us? When did He eulogize our names? In eternity past, He spoke your name. He whispered your name and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were eulogized before anything was ever created. God spoke well of you. And how did He do it? By His grace, by His free and unmerited faith. By the grace of God. That's how it happened. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. We didn't cover that one. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Someone turn there before me. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Who's got that one? Brother Bill?
Having been born again, not of the seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever.
All right. The first time you're born into this world, you're born by corruptible seed. The sperm and the egg gets together, and you become a corruptible being. You're going to die. But the second time we're born of seed that is incorruptible. Born again of seed that is absolutely cannot be touched by corruption, is what it means. Okay, unto what are God's children begotten again? 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Now, we covered 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, didn't we? Unto what are God's children begotten again? Remember what that one was? Who's got that one?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
All right. We've got an inheritance. We've got a beautiful hope that's laid before us. Everything that we have in this world, everything that your father or your mother can leave behind, anything that you can inherit is corruptible. Did you know that? Somebody can steal it from you. Somebody can take it from you. But the inheritance... And I've told people this many times, go out and do something eternal this week. Go out and do something for God. Go out and do something that's going to follow you into eternity. Go out and witness. Go out and lead somebody to the Lord. Go out and be a witness for the Lord. Be a witness for your family. Lead your children in prayer every night before you put them in bed. These are eternal things. Quit the TV program, go do that. Shut off whatever you're doing and go spend time, because those are eternal things. Those things will follow you into eternity. Those things. Then it says here, under what are, or by whose power are those who are begotten again kept? 1 Peter 1 and 5. Are you right there, Brother Ken?
who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the end of the last time.
We're kept by the power of God. All right, we're kept by His power. And what is the new nature of one begotten again? John 3, 5, and 6. What is that nature? You don't have to go there, but what is that nature? When you're born again, what is that nature? Obedience. Because you learn to hear. You've been convinced. What? Okay. They're convinced. All right. And let's go on a little bit further. Can the born-again spirit of a child of God commit sin? 1 John 3 and 9. That's where we're going to finish off. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Someone turn there with me. Brother Bill, have you got that?
Mm-hmm. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
All right. Whoever has been born of God cannot sin because the Spirit of God remains in him. Isn't that a beautiful whole thing? Isn't that beautiful? God just lavishly pours on his grace. He leads us by mercy to himself, and then he leads us all of our lives after we come to him by mercy, by love, as we follow the Lord. And he keeps us. Because once you've been born from above, you've been born from above forever. You can never get rid of your parents. People are adopted in this world, and you know what? A lot of times they're adopted by good families, and they go back and look for their parents because they wonder who really their parents really are. Well, you know what? When you've been born again, you know who your parent really is. It don't matter about this on this earth, does it? You're dying. They die, you die. But your parent that you're born from above will never die, and you'll be with him forever. Brother Greg.